Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. These precepts that the beloved Apostle Paul by Holy Spirit has given unto Timothy, his young minister in the faith. And draw your attention down to verse number 12 and following. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believer in word, in conversation," that's your lifestyle, "in charity," that's your love, how you've set your mind in one sense, "in spirit," he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, you'll see the lowercase s there, I would relate that to being your emotions, "in faith," that's your belief system, "in purity," that's your actions. And you'll see that word again in chapter 5 and verse number 2 in his interaction with some, particularly the ladies, the younger ladies in the church. He's to engage with all purity. Notice verse number 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrines, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear them." Note there in the text, verse number 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." To our notes, the account gives, what if there was a book? What if there was a book that was small enough for you to carry or to fit in your pocket? What if there was a book that was cheap enough that the poorest could buy it? What if there was a book that was simple enough that even a child could read it? What if there was a book that was direct enough that by continual study, the highest honors, riches, joy, and life could be found? So too this book, this small book, this inexpensive book, this in one sense easy to read book, this book with great reward, so too that if it could not be read, if one had this book or had access to this book and could not read, that they would strive to learn in order that they might be able to study it. If there was a book this accessible that would promise and have the promise of honor and riches and life and joy, you'd find that if one's life was busy, that they would rise early or sit up late in order to study it. They would commit it to memory. They'd speak of it often. They'd treasure it always. When a complex passage came to light, they wouldn't throw the book away and disregard it, but they would press forward until clarity came. And of course, there is a book. It is the Bible. One is never too young, one is never too ignorant, and one should never be too busy to study this book. It is the only book that has infinite benefits in this life, and as we read in the text a moment ago, in doing this. Verse 16, "Thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear thee." It has infinite benefit in this life and in that which is to come. You know, as you consider this kind of opening narrative, there's really not a good reason why Christians don't engage regularly in Bible study. Now, I have mentioned to you before, and you've no doubt heard other ministers of the gospel say this, but have a library. Not every Christian has the same library I do. Many have more, some have less. My library, really, the great bulk of it is built by other ministers that retired and passed away and gave me their books. That's how my library was built. That's where I got most of my some 750 books. But you don't need that many books to really become an able student of the Word of God. In my library, there are two books. I likely will never read them but one or two times. I've read through them once. I likely never read them again. One is a commentary on the book of Revelation. One is a commentary on the book of Daniel. I will likely never give them away. I got them from my grandfather. My grandfather got saved when I was a young man. He was not reared in a Christian home. He was a war veteran of World War II in the South Pacific. He never finished past the third or fourth grade. Never had any advanced training. Was not someone that was given to read in his youth. From the time he was an early teenager to the time he died at 69 years of age, all he ever did was worked. But as a young man, shortly after salvation, I could go. I was maybe about 7 or 8 years old, and I'd go into the back porch and be seated there. And he'd have his Bible. He had three books. He'd have his Bible. He'd have a dictionary. And he'd have one of these commentaries. And as he read through it, it was amazing to me at the time because, you know, it was a wonderful thing for me to behold. My granddad reads the Bible. As I look back many years from now, he didn't have a lot of the opportunities that I've had in life. Yet here was a man that could speak to you of the things of God. Why? Because he had realized that this inexpensive book, you can go down to the dollar store, you can go down here to the discount store, and still today for a couple dollars, you can get yourself a quality type of the Word of God in print. They're accessible. They're present. Now, they're not equally accessible to all parts of the world, but we're not speaking, in one sense, to all parts of the world. I think today of cellular devices, and all the Bible study tools that can be present on a laptop or on a home computer or on a phone. I mean, it replaces so much so. And when you think about the rewards that comes to one that studies the Word of God, it ought to be a little bit of a sting to our heart on why we don't give more of our time and more of our energies and more of our efforts to the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that we speak often today of churches that, and this is just, I'm being very general, nothing really to mind, but you often speak of how churches are compromising, or people are compromising. And a lot of times, pastors are to blame. A lot of times folks will say, well, there used to be this old pastor at this church, and boy, he was just a faithful man, but the new pastor came and changed everything. You're familiar with some kind of statement like that? That regularly happens. And I'm always amazed at a statement like that, because it has the idea that this new pastor came in, and he just came in, you know, by force, and he kicked the doors open, and he took the keys from everybody, and he slapped them on the table, and he changed all the locks to where he only had the only key to the place, and he began to teach, and they began to stay, and they had no choice, anything at all. Well, in reality, that is almost never the case. You know what happened? The new preacher came in. He preached a series of messages. There was a level of security, if you will, or a level percentage by which the voting congregational members had to give this individual. And he came and he preached and he got that mount and they called him to be the pastor. Well, I didn't know this. Well, I understand that. And I know sometimes that's the case, but many times it's the fact that when the new fella came around, he preached and they fell in love with his preaching. And they really were unequipped, perhaps for a number of reasons, in being able to dialogue with the man of God, not just over his philosophy of ministry, but on what he actually believed about the Word of God. Many Christians look at that today and they say it's the preacher's responsibility to be the theologian. And I would agree with you, it is the preacher's responsibility to be a theologian. But every Christian, as we have opportunity And as we engage in the word of truth, we ought also to be able to discuss things deeper to the word of God than we were 10 years ago. I'm not talking about nuances and speculative questions. I'm talking about meat of the word and the depths of sound doctrine. Oftentimes, the average believer has given more time to studying the superficial, terminal things of this life than they have the eternal Word of God. And they are not having the ears necessary to listen and to discern early what is right doctrinally and what is wrong doctrinally. And you can read the scriptures 100 times, but it will not replace the same thing as getting in with your own hands and digging for the truths of the Word of God. They are rich. They are deep. They have the highest honors and riches that this life could ever present. Well, let me take some time here this morning, and I think I have a list here of 10 benefits. 10 benefits. Of studying the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to revisit this lesson next week, so I'm not going to try to catch up. So if we don't get down to some of the requirements of Bible study, and gentlemen, if you could help me in the back and you just put it on the monitor, and so they'll be able to fill those out if I don't get to those. But you'll note in your notes, I don't have a lot of subpoints. I'm going to make some broad statements and refer to some of the passages. Let's turn over to John 1, not 1 John. 1 John would be over towards the book of Revelation. We want to be over towards the gospel section, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn in the gospel of John 1. I should say turn in the gospel of John chapter 1. The study of the Word of God. What are some of its benefits? For there are many of them. These blessed benefits ought to serve as a motivation to us to continue to commence upon regular study of Scriptures. I want you to know the first of these benefits. And in fact, as we'll look next week, I think this is a chief benefit. I think this is a safe benefit. I think if a student of the Scriptures will really grasp this tool, it, number one, will keep them out of a lot of error. Number two, it will advance their abilities to understand even some complex passages of Scriptures. It will increase their love of the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelations. It will bring to light the genealogies in a way in which you have never considered them first. So number one is number one because it's number one. Let me give this to you. What is the benefit of studying the Scriptures? The study of the Word of God reveals Christ. It reveals Christ. This is a marvelous thing because what we learn of Jesus Christ is primarily focused in the revelation of Scriptures. What we learn of God is focused by more than just the revelation of Scripture. For instance, Romans 1 talks about that creation shows the handiwork of the Almighty God. And that even someone without the Bible can have a general awareness of the existence of a God because of the creation and order that they can witness with their own tangible abilities to see, hear, feel, touch, taste. God has revealed Himself to anyone who has not steeped themselves in the arrows of evolution. The fact is, you would look at it and know that some great being had to create all that I see. And so creation stands of that. And the psalmist says in the 19th Psalm, speaking about the firmament and the heavens declaring the glories of God, and the firmament showing forth His handiwork. So there is a general revelation. But when we look at the revealed Word of God, it is Jesus Christ that is revealed on every page, it would seem, in Scriptures. Notice John 1. In the beginning, this is where John starts his gospel. In chapter 12, I believe it is, he says that he's written this, that you might know that you can have eternal life. He says there in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Note verse 3. All things were made by Him. Who's the Him? It's Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We look down in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We could look up in verse number 11. He, that is the Christ, the anointed one, came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received who? Christ. He's not talking about generally receiving God in a generic nebulous sense. He's talking about the finished, we call it vicarious, that means something done for someone else, the vicarious Word of God. They've received Christ. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. John spends the bulk of the first dozen and a half verses talking really, though there's the mention of John, though there's the mention of those that are in the world, though there's the mention of those that are Jewish in their essence, as the passage we just read, the preeminent entity in which he deals with is who? Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Let me show you another passage. This is one I consider often. And by the way, we would do well, I believe, for this one, to put it in our mind and really at the front of our mind regularly. It will save you from a lot of pneumatological error. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous error that exists today in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. And I think this verse does a lot to shore that up. Note here, if you will. He says in verse number 15, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heavens. The second passage in Genesis 1, what does it say? In the beginning, who created? God, that's Elohim. That's the first name God revealed to humanity. And as you're moving down through all of it, you would look back and think that that reference was God the Father. But here in John 1 and in Colossians, what do you have? You have more specificity about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven, in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice verse 17. And he is what? Before all things. And by him, all things exist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and this is that phrase, that in all things he might have. He's not speaking of the Holy Ghost. You get Christians today and they want to talk about the importance of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is important. He seals you, he redeems you, he illuminates you. There's a number of entities that convicts of sin. When it comes to the worship of God the Father, the preeminent part of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. That's why we often close prayer, in the name of your Son, we pray. Ephesians chapter 3, that glory be made known to Father through Jesus Christ in the church, world without end, and all God's people said, it's Jesus Christ that has the preeminence. He's to have the preeminence, note, in all things, even in my life. In fact, you'll often see in the New Testament, and I've got to hurry or I won't get to the rest of these, and I'm going to get to the rest of these this morning. But what's the phrase we often use for the Lord? Oh, I said it, didn't I? For Jesus Christ, we call him the Lord. He is Lord. He's to be the supreme entity in your life. You are to conform your life to him. And that's why I'm saying one of the most important things the Word of God does, one of its greatest benefits, is it reveals the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is a blessed benefit. And you can open up in the genealogies and you say, I don't know why they're there. I don't know what's going on. Search them, and I promise you'll find Christ. Search the Old Testament. I promise you'll find a doctrine of Jesus Christ. Some, yes, are more pronounced, and some require a little bit more digging. But on the page of each of them must be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And there is no other way to the Father but by Him. That's it. Therefore, that's the great benefit, Jesus Christ. Notice a second benefit, Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10. I'll try not to get so worked up about all of these. But Romans chapter 10. This is a great missions passage. In one sense, you often hear it that way. It's a great passage on salvation. We think of verse number 9 and 10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth. What are you confessing? There's His name again. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him. Who's the Him? Lord Jesus. From the dead thou shalt be saved. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then there's a great question. How then, verse 14, shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's interesting, right? Because nature reveals God. It doesn't reveal Jesus Christ. We get that from the Word of God. That's the question. That's the question being presented here. How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Oh, that's a good question. How shall they hear if there be not a preacher? And the root here has to do with the preaching of the gospel. And then it comes down to verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you want to know a second wonderful benefit about the study of the Word of God? The study of the Word of God produces faith. You want to grow in your faith? Study the Word of God. Your faith's being tested? Study the Word of God. You've had a victory in your Christian life? You'll have it by the Word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. It's able to quench the fiery darts. How do you know that? You look at the Word of God. What does the study of the Word of God do? It produces faith. From the commencement of saving faith to the continuance of enduring faith through all difficulties, it's found through the study of the Word of God. Number three, the study of the Word of God will protect us from error. It will protect us from error. In Matthew chapter number 22, the Lord makes this statement, "You do err, for you have not searched the Scriptures." Oh, there are so many times that believers that we are tossed, Ephesians talks of this, to and fro in chapter number 4, I believe it is. It might be chapter 3 and verse 18, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In John, he tells us to try the spirits to see if they are of truth. The reality is, if I want to truly stay away from error, it only comes by faithful study of the Word of God. Faithful study of the Word of God protects us from error. Traditions do not do that. Traditions can conform. Now, people, we like tradition now, but tradition will conform. You know, time to time you hear folks say, well, I like this type of church where they sing the hymns and where the preacher preaches and they use an old Bible. You know what that is? It's your tradition. You said, I like. I'll tell you something. What if you don't like it? Well, if somebody else said, well, I don't like your church, I don't like Susquehanna, I don't like this because they don't have this and they don't have that and they don't have this. That's tradition. You know the wonderful thing about tradition? Your traditions and my traditions are not always based in truth. Now, I would agree that's a good tradition, but if the only reason why you're adhering to the Bible and to the type of worship and the preaching of the Word of God, if it's only based out of tradition, then you're never going to be capable of discerning truth and error. Because I'm going to tell you, a preacher with 40 minutes of time and even a King James Bible can do an awful lot of false teaching. And if we don't know truth, what will we have done? We will have customized our tradition to embrace error. No, study of the Word of God inoculates, it protects us from error. Number four, Romans 7 speaks of the law in this matter. Number four, the study of the Word of God will expose sin. It will expose sin. Any saint of God that's ever spent time studying the Word of God knows the truth of Hebrews chapter 4. Word of God is sharp and powerful. Sharpening a two-edged sword, what's it able to do? Cut you apart. It'll cut you apart. It will expose sin. And of course it does, because it reveals the perfect anointed one of God. It exposes the perfect Jesus Christ. And when any good thing, as society would call it, is measured against God's perfection, its impurities will be on showcase. The Word of God exposes sin. Number five, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Well, we read this one. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. He says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in giving yourself to these things, you will be able to save yourself and those that hear thee. I would submit to you this, the Word of God impacts the lives of those that are around you. The study of the Word of God. You see, as I study the Word of God and I obey the Word of God, and I set it before me, it has a preserving effect of those that I influence in life. That's what it does. It doesn't have a sanctifying in the sense of saving effect. I wish it did. Then everybody I ever worked with would be saved. And every family member I was ever around for any extended period of time would be saved. Man, if that was the case, if I could just touch them and they would be saved, man, I mean, I'm going to be a touchy-feely preacher then. I'd be touching everybody. It doesn't work that way. But there are those small groups that God has allowed us to be part of. Your family's one of them. Co-workers to an extent are that way. Neighbors could, in an extent, to be that way. Extended family, in an extent, could be that way. You can't make the decision for salvation to any of them. But you can have a sanctifying part in the sense of how it preserves those that are around you. Why? They saw the decisions you made because of your obedience to the study of the Word of God. And they looked at the blessings that the Almighty God gave upon your life. And they know right then, I'm not going to stray down this. It always seems to work this way. This is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm referencing. It has an impact on the lives that are around you. That's what was being told to Timothy. It'll save yourself, and it will save those that hear thee. It's not just the fact of a soteriological salvation. It can't be. If that was a fact, then every message that Timothy ever preached, every person would have been saved that heard him. No, he's talking about the influence that he had. And certainly Timothy, because of his obedience to truth, had saved himself from many things in life. And so every young preacher and every young person that obeys the truths of the Word of God, there's just going to be experiences in life that you're going to miss out on. And as an older person, you're going to look back and say, wow, I didn't miss a thing. And it has a sanctifying effect, a preserving effect. You are the salt of the earth. Yea, even upon your communities. I mean, when a society was full of Christians that studied the Word of God, even though they were not perhaps in the minority or in the majority in every scenario and case, and even they may not have been the most well-known people, but because of the standard of life that they had, it can preserve a society. You want to know what a society without the influence of God's people looks like? Romans 1. Also known as America 2023. This is what it looks like. The necessity in life that the Word of God does when it impacts the lives around us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That's a phenomenal passage there. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I submit to you this, the study of the Word of God equips us for service. You know, you go down through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you look at the qualifications of the pastor, it never says he has to be a phenomenal pulpiteer. Yet I will tell you that is the number one way that churches gauge pastoral candidates, by their pulpit presence. Were they able, you know, to hold the congregation in their oratory abilities? The ability to speak publicly is not a spiritual gift. It's not. Peter had it and wasn't very good at it, but he had it. Paul didn't have it. It's not a spiritual gift. In fact, it's a talent in one sense, and it's a skill set that can be learned and a skill set that can be developed. It's not a spiritual gift. Lost men can have it. Practically every politician has some ability to give a public address. It's just a skill set. But what's the man of God supposed to do? Apt to teach. You know what that infers? He's already an engaged student of the Word of God. For you cannot teach something that you don't know. And it's the Word of God that equips us for this service. Romans 15, those things which were written aforetime were written for our understanding, through the patience and consolation we might have hope. Hope. The study of the Word of God gives us hope. Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want hope in a dark world? Study your Scriptures. It'll preserve your mind, your heart, and your soul unto the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse number 24. You want an earnest expectation? You want a relief for your soul? Study the Word of God. It gives hope. Studying the Word of God, number 8, gives wisdom. Wisdom. Psalm 119, I think it's the 129th Psalm. At the entrance of thy law, there is light. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word, the 89th verse, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I will run to thy commandments, David said in the 119th Psalm. Well, the fact is, the Word of God gives wisdom. The study of the Word of God gives wisdom. Number 9, the study of the Word of God gives comfort during difficulty. I put here 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort. Comfort us in all of our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have received. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Ah, yes, truly the Word of God and its full engagement and studying of the Word of God produces comfort. Is that not the part of the name, the description, the work of the third part of the Godhead mightily? Has He not been called in John 15, the Comforter that shall come? The Word of God is our comfort in difficulty. You know how you'll find that? By studying the Word of God. Number 10, the Word of God gives insight to future events. It gives insight to future events. I thought this would be a good one to conclude on because we're kind of breaking from our study of eschatology in Revelation chapter 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. You want to know what's going on down the road a little bit? Study the Scriptures. By the way, is that not how Daniel found some things out? I was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, studying the Scriptures, and God revealed prophecies unto him. Well, God won't necessarily reveal prophecies unto us, But nonetheless, we can learn and have some discernment and insight regarding future events. Like any discipline, rather, in life, the study of the Word of God does not come without some requirements. The study of the Word of God never happens by accident. You won't just one day wake up and be a full-fledged student of the Word of God. In fact, I don't know too many things of skill that require time and labor that happen by accident. I don't think I've ever met a woodworker. Now, I'm not talking about a carpenter. I'm talking about a skillful worker with wood that just one day walked into a shop and bought a saw and voila, everything was perfect. I've never met a person that laid tile on the floor that just bought a tile saw and boom, it was perfect. Or a scientist that bought a lab and put it out there and the first time, whoo, I discovered some great cure to illness. I've never seen those things. A scientist that said, hey, I'm going to land on the moon. All I need is a rocket and that's it. I mean, we've got billionaires that still have, they have the best scientists and all the money and all the rockets and they're still exploding. They don't even figure things out. I was talking to somebody earlier about the rapid, unscheduled disassembly. It blew up in the middle of the air. That stuff happens. If you're going to be a skillful student of the Word of God, it won't happen by accident. It will only occur with some intentional effort and labor. And truly, there are many requirements of Bible study. They'll scroll through these up here, but I'll just give you the header points if that will help. Four requirements I put down: a correct discipline. It's going to require a correct discipline. Number two, a correct diligence. A correct, number three, division. And number four, a correct direction. And again, we're going to close in a word of prayer and the men will put these on there. I'll read them quickly. The correct discipline, there must be a daily regularity of study. It will not do to be inconsistent because the struggles to remember and retain, we must regularly engage. A correct diligence, the study requires diligence. We cannot allow distractions and the wandering of the mind. There must be an unmitigated focus. A correct division, proper study of any topic must have a starting point and a means by which we move from the known to the unknown. Correct division. Certain attitudes are necessary to gain the most benefit from the study of the Bible. Among them are humility of heart and a hunger for righteousness. It, being a student of the Word of God, must have intentional effort and labor. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.